But Father, thank you for this day. Father, thank you that it's Father's Day. And I thank you for every father in this room. And Father, I ask that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, and that, Lord, you'd help them to keep going, to keep walking with you. Father, you are so faithful. Help us as earthly fathers to be faithful, faithful to our wives, to our kids, and to you. And Lord, as we continue through the book of Galatians, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you want to tell us. Lord, these verses that we're going to cover this morning, Lord, some would suggest that they, at least one of them, might be the most important verse in the entire Bible. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to teach the Bible simply and to proclaim the message that you have for us here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so last week, guys, we started the second chapter of Galatians, and we left off at verse 14. So what I want to do is I want to back up to verse 11. I want to give the context, the background for where we're going to be, because this morning we're only going to cover six verses, verses 15 through 21. But when I was studying this, the Lord kind of told me, you know, to kind of take my time through this, because these verses that we're going to study this morning are very important. It's something that we as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to understand. Okay, and so usually for me, when I'm trying to understand something, I go slow through it. If I'm reading something, I want to really understand it, I usually read it slowly. That doesn't mean I'm going to go, I don't mean that, but you know, we're going to go through it slowly. All right, stop talking, Chris. All right, so verse 11, it says, but when Peter had come to Antioch, now remember we learned last week that Paul and Barnabas had gone up to Jerusalem, and they were talking about this issue of this false teaching that the Judaizers were bringing in, that the Judaizers were saying, look, in order to be a real Christian, it wasn't only just salvation through Christ, but it was salvation through Christ plus keeping the Old Testament law. And so Paul goes up to Jerusalem, meets with James and Peter and John, and they're all on board. They all have the same message. They're all rowing the same direction, if you will. And so then we picked up here in verse 11, and Peter had come to Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were. That was their base of operations. That was the church in Antioch was a missionary church. They were constantly sending out missionaries, and they had sent out Paul and Barnabas as well. And so Peter comes down, or goes up rather, to find out what's going on. And so Peter comes. And then it says, Paul says in chapter 11, he says, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed, or Paul is saying that Peter was in the wrong. Now, verse 12, for before certain men came from James, that is, these Jewish Christians, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they had came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And that is the Jews he's talking about. It's these people these Jewish Christians that believed it was Jesus plus keeping the law. And verse 13, the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now we pick up in verse 15. Paul says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now let me explain something here. In the Bible teaches that Israel is God's chosen people. If you read your Old Testament, that makes it abundantly clear that God chose Israel, okay? And so the Israelites, or the Jews, are God's chosen people. They were given the law. They were given the Ten Commandments. They were actually given the opportunity to follow God, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They had a relationship with God. See, God had that relationship with his people because his hope was that they would be a light to all nations around them. But as you read the Old Testament, what happens is the Israelites get caught up in all the other nation's idolatry, worshiping other gods. And so if you follow that all the way through, eventually what happens is through this nation comes the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so what would happen oftentimes is, and the book of Romans, we went through the book of Romans, we talked about this a lot, was that Jews would say, hey, I'm good because I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a Jew. I'm okay. I'm good. So I'm a Jew by nature. That's my origin. That's my physical origin. I'm a Jew. I'm good to go. It's kind of like saying this: we live in America, right? So I'm an American, which then generally, obviously means that I'm a Christian too. See, that's kind of the way the thinking was. And so Paul's trying to say, look, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, because remember, the Jews hated the Gentiles. And we learned a few weeks ago that God was doing something new in the church. He was not only offering salvation to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, all the non-Jews. And so he says in verse 16, listen, and this is so important. Listen, he says, knowing that a man, now that word for man can actually be translated human being. So what I'm getting at is it's male or female, guys, men and women. Listen, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. Now, this word justified in the Greek, it simply means to render just or innocent, to deem to be right. It's in a legal sense being declared just or righteous. See, you're being declared just or righteous in God's eyes by faith in Jesus Christ. Notice he says here, you cannot achieve this through the law. See, the law was given, why? The law was given to show us our need for a Savior. The law was given to expose the fact that we are sinners and that we cannot keep it. So it can't be an external work that we have. It has to be an internal work. It has to be by faith in Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. See, this is so important, okay? Because understand something here. When he's talking about being justified, a great way to remember justified is just as if I've never sinned, okay? See, I'm dropping some theology on you today, so hang in there. We as Christians, when we put our faith in Christ, we are justified. There is a fancy term called justification. You guys ever hear that term, justification? Okay. I'll read you a definition. The process by which sinful human beings are made acceptable to a holy God. See, in other words, you have a right standing with God. See, you want to have a right standing with God. See, because how it works is this. When we become a Christian, we put our faith in Christ, we have a right standing with God. And then from the time that happens till the time we die, then we walk with the Lord. And that walking is another fancy term called sanctification. And during sanctification, the Holy Spirit is conforming us and making us more into the image of his Son. But justification, it all starts there. See, it matters where you start. You have to start being justified by Christ dying on the cross. And so you've got to put your faith in him. Have I lost anybody yet? Okay. Now, what I want to do is I want to turn a couple of different places in the Bible this morning to talk about this. So the first place I want us to turn, and guys, if you can't keep up, that's fine. Just sit back, listen. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 13. So please turn to Acts chapter 13, left-hand turn. And listen, the reason I have you guys turn different places is not just because I want you guys to turn. What I want you to do is I want you to turn to these different places because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And hopefully as we read these verses, you're going to find that this book is one book, that this message is one message. So Acts 13, starting in verse 13, we're going to read a little bit. So it says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, and they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, understand what this is talking about is Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, and it's actually in the events of the Galatian cities. So this is where the churches of Galatia are going to be planted. But now notice something here. He goes on. It says in verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation or encouragement for the people, say on. Oh, boy. You're going to give the Apostle Paul an opportunity to teach? Here we go. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, by the way, most preachers, when you give them an opportunity to talk, they don't stop talking. I'm just saying from experience. You give me a chance, like when somebody asks me a question, I will give you a thorough answer. Okay? I've got to learn to not give you such a thorough answer because then you don't remember what you even asked me. But I'm getting better at it. I still do it with my kids, so that's fine. Then Paul stood up and motioned with his hand, said, men of Israel, and you fear God and listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out. Now, so he's going to start off by proclaiming and talking about Israel's history, okay? But now I want to fast forward. I want to jump, guys. I want to skip to verse 29. Now, when they had fully fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him on the tomb. That's talking about Jesus. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen by many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. Verse 32, and we declare to you glad tidings that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, and it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I give you the sure mercies of David. Verse 35, therefore he also says another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried, that means he died, with his fathers and saw corruption. But whom God raised up saw no corruption. In other words, the resurrection. Now here we go. Here's why I had us turn here. Are you ready? Verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, that's Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Now listen to what it says in verse 39. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You have to understand something. Paul was once known as Saul. He was a Pharisee, okay? He hated the church. Then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and became a believer. And so for Paul to stand up there and say this, it would have been a shock to the Jews who were there. Because he basically is saying, look, Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. Jesus Christ is the way to be justified. So listen, all those years you grew up being learned from the rabbis and telling you that, hey, you'd be justified by keeping the law, that's been done away with now. It's been done away with. Can you imagine what that would have done to their thinking? It would have shaken them up. I mean, if you notice, when you read the Gospels, when Jesus comes on the scene, he shakes a lot of things up. Another place I want us to turn. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. So this message is that through Jesus Christ, a person is justified. It's that simple. That's it. There's no other way. You can't be justified by your own works. You can't be justified by keeping the law. You can't be justified by paying money to the church. You can't be justified. I don't care what you say. It's not a work. It's by simply putting your faith in Jesus. That's how you're justified. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul talks about the same some of the same subject matter. But what I want to do is I want to start at verse 9, guys, in Romans chapter 3. And Paul says this, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And sin, you know what sin means? Sin means to miss the mark. What is our mark? Our mark is the law. No one besides Jesus Christ has been able to keep the law. And if they tell you they can, they're lying, so they already broke the law. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one of us here this morning is righteous on our own. You have to understand that. I don't care who it is. You know, people will talk about these religious leaders or whatever, like Gandhi. Oh, Gandhi was such a wonderful guy. Guess what? Gandhi's not righteous. If Gandhi trusted Christ, I don't know if he did. That makes him righteous. Now, verse 11, there is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks after God. They all have gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, or venomous serpent is the idea, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Boy, don't you see that today? Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. See, here's the point, guys. We look at the law, and the law exposes who we really are. It exposes the fact that I can't keep the law. I can't. See, they used to think that by keeping the law, it was an external work, and they missed the point. See, keeping the law, it starts internally. Remember when Jesus said that if you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery? Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh. And listen, I don't know how much more clear it can be stated. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Because the whole point of this, guys, is that we want to have right standing before God the Father. That's what we want. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith. Listen, is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. See, it's offered for everybody. I've said this numerous times. Christ is a Christ for all nations, for all peoples. Salvation is for everyone. You simply just have to put your faith in him. That's how you become justified. For there is no difference. Verse 23, listen, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. Being justified freely, verse 24, by his grace through the redemption that is, what's it say? In Christ Jesus. See, the only place that you find redemption is in Christ Jesus. It's nowhere else. It's nowhere else. Nowhere else. It doesn't matter what the world says. It matters what God says. See, we need to understand that as believers. Now, back to Galatians chapter 2. Everybody with me so far? Okay. Now, don't lie to me like you're in school, like when you were in algebra class. Do you everybody understand? Yes, I have no idea what he just said. Now, verse 17. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. See, Paul is anticipating a pushback from the Judaizers, okay? So, like, the Judaizers are like, okay, well, wait a minute. So, let me get this straight. So, you're telling us we don't have to keep the law to be justified. We got to follow Christ. We put our faith in Christ. But wait, we're still sinners then. See, because here's the thing. When you're made right with God, here's the rub here. We still live in a fleshly body. And so on a daily basis, we still struggle with our flesh. Can anybody relate? See, positionally, as you're justified, God looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees you are declared righteous in his eyes because you put your faith in Jesus and what he's done. But remember when I said earlier the walking part, from the time you're justified to the time he calls you home, that's where the sanctification begins. That's where the struggle is. That's where every day you have a choice to yield your body as members to your flesh or to the Holy Spirit. That's the battle. That battle doesn't end until we are in heaven and we get our new bodies and the flesh is gone. And so they're making the implication that Christ also is a minister of sin. And Paul is saying, certainly not. That is not what is going on here. Then he says this in verse 18. He says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, or I make myself a law breaker. So it's like, okay, you guys, you understand that Christ fulfilled the law. The law is now not important for salvation, for justification. But if you are going to insist, he literally says it's been destroyed. If you're going to insist to continue now to build back this all over again, you're going to become a lawbreaker again. Why is it that for some reason, and maybe this isn't you, maybe this is just me, why is it we always have this struggle to make things more complicated, to make things more burdensome for ourselves? Why do we do that? See, it's almost like we can't accept it's simple. It's got to be harder. Like salvation in Christ, it's got to be harder. I mean, it can't just be faith. We've got to add the law. We've got to put a burden on ourselves. You know, you see all these false religions where these people will crawl across the desert or whatever, crawl on glass, or they'll walk across fire because somehow they think that that's going to bring salvation or something. Or people will literally like hit themselves or whip themselves or whatever. And why is it that we think, the reason is this, See, we as human beings were made to worship. And see, the issue becomes we either worship on God's terms or our own terms. And see, when it's on our own terms, we think the more complicated, the harder we make it for ourselves, and we somehow survive that, the more righteous we are. And that's not how it works. Christ is the only one who is righteous. Christ is the only one who kept the law. And so when he died on the cross, that's the point. That's exactly, thank you, Lord. That is the point. So why build this again? You know, to be kind of blunt, it's kind of stupid. Ask my wife how stupid I am with things. I make my life so complicated, do I not? Yeah, sometimes. She's being gracious, but I do. I make my life so complicated. You know, like this, okay, I'm just going to be transparent here this morning. You may not come back after this. It's okay. But so like, look, devotional life, right? So devotional life. Okay, I read through the book of the Bible, right? Okay, so read through the book of the Bible. All right, so right now I have a journal. I'm writing my thoughts down. And then for some reason, in a couple days later, no, maybe I shouldn't write my thoughts down. Maybe I should type them up in my iPad. No, wait. Okay, wait a minute. What if I just put my other Bible down and I'll use my Bible that I can have the margins where I can write my notes in? It's like, what are you doing? Seriously, that's the kind of stuff I struggle with. Yeah, get on the couch, somebody said. Yeah, okay. All right. This isn't an open forum, okay? Come on. But listen. But here, I will tell you, here is a struggle, and I know a lot of people struggle with this. The hardest thing sometimes is to accept the fact that God accepts you as you are. And what I mean by that is God made you uniquely. He has given you unique experiences in your life because he wants to use you uniquely. And see, what happens is you complicate matters when you begin to look at other people and say, I don't understand. Why is my life not like theirs? That's what happens. And you do, and I'm telling you, even in serving God, you can get caught up in that. Trust me, you can. And it becomes a burden. It becomes an albatross around your neck. You know, one of the things the Lord spoke to me earlier this year in January when I was taking a walk, he said, there were some words he gave me, and two of the words he said specifically were simplicity and consistency. Do you know the hardest thing for me as an individual is to be consistent? That's what I struggle with more than anything. Because I get distracted and I add burdens. I just told you how my devotional life can turn into this burden. But see, that's how the enemy knows. That's where I'm weak. But understand something. I'm learning this and I'm still learning this. And some of you who are more seasoned saints, we'll put it that way, understand this. Following Christ is to be simple. 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 We make it complicated. The church has made it complicated. Following Christ is to be simple. Simple. That's why I always pray. I want to simply teach the Bible simply. I don't want to make things so complicated that you go, I guess that was a good message. I'm so confused right now. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, I don't want to, like, when I was younger, man, I used to, like, give a message and I would tell you everything I knew about this. Everything. I would just unload all this data and people would be like, I don't even know what just happened. But what I've learned is I study and then allow the Holy Spirit, okay, Lord, what is it you want to say? What do you want to say? Because, guys, there's times where I stand up here and I say things I don't even plan on saying. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows what you need to hear. The Holy Spirit knows what I need to hear. Sometimes I need to hear things that you guys don't need to hear. And vice versa. Verse 19. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. See, the law was the very instrument that caused death. Romans talks about this. In fact, put your finger here. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, if you're putting a burden on yourself, that doesn't certainly feel like newness of life, does it? Verse 5, for if we've been united together in his likeness of his death, certainly we also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. And it doesn't mean your father, I know it's Father's Day, but your old sinful nature was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. That's what we're supposed to do. See, that's why the law is the instrument that shows us we deserve death. We deserve to die. But Christ died for us. And because Christ died for us, we put our faith in him. And as we put our faith in him, now the life we are to live, we are to live to him. See, here's the thing that you have to realize as a Christian. Maybe you don't realize this, but when you give your life to Christ, the law no longer is a standard. You know who the standard is? It's Jesus. Wow. Did you ever think about that? See, the law's been done away with. Now who's our standard to follow? It's Jesus himself. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts, and do not present yourself members as instruments of unrighteousness. I talked about that a few minutes ago, to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from dead, or alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. See, remember, when you read the Old Testament, they set up the whole Old Testament sacrificial system with the animals. That was all pointing to the ultimate sacrifice in Christ. Okay? And so that old sacrificial system means I had to work. I had to take the animal to the temple, slit its throat, transfer my hand on its head, was transferring my sins to that innocent animal. And it was work there. That was the old covenant. That was the Old Testament. But see, that was the old covenant of law. But see, now we're under grace. Grace is this. Jesus died for all of us once and for all. And all we have to do is put our faith in him, and that's grace. It's a gift. Back to Galatians. Now, verse 20. I some commentators argue that this is probably one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Verse 20. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. I want to read something to you about crucifixion. This was a very common form of execution in the Roman world, usually reserved for slaves or for those of the lower classes of society. However, as history records, under certain circumstances, as a Roman citizen too could be and was crucified. Every larger town, such as the Galatian towns of Antioch and Iconium, had its place of execution at a well-traveled place outside the town walls. The upright beam of the cross was always left in place, waiting for the next victim who would carry the crossbeam to the place of his execution. Let me read something else to you. Paul, the former legalist, could relate to it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The self-righteous, self-centered Saul, that's who he was before Paul. Further death with Christ ended Paul's enthronement of self. He yielded the throne of his life to another, to Christ. But it was not his own strength that Paul was able to live the Christian life. The living Christ himself takes up his abode in Paul's heart. Christ lives in me. Christ is living in us is so profound. I want to read something to you. Christianity is the outliving of our indwelling Christ. See, when you become a Christian, you're justified. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And as the Spirit of God lives inside of you, it's Christ, like Christ living through me. Do you ever look at your life with Christ like that? That Christ is living through you. See, because if we try to do it on our own strength, I mean, I know this from personal experience. If you try to live your life in your own strength, you're going to fail. And you're going to fail every time. And when you fail, the enemy's there to tell you, look, you're such a failure, you can't do this. He's right, you can't do this. The only way you can do it is the fact that Christ is in you, that Christ is living through you. Think about that. Christ is living through you. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's like when Christ was crucified and I received Christ as my Savior, I'm now crucified. My dead, sinful, old nature is crucified. It's done. It's done away with. Now I have this new life. Like Romans said, we have this newness of life to walk in. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, it's by faith. See, you put your faith in Christ to be justified, and you put your faith in Christ to continue to live your life until he calls you home. That's what it's all about. See, that is such a simple message. It's simple. And see, when the Judaizers say, hey, it's not just that, you got to add the law, it doesn't become so simple. It becomes complicated and it becomes burdensome. Following the Lord is never meant to be burdensome. You guys understand that? Now, it doesn't also mean that's a license to do whatever you want either. You can't swing the pendulum the other way then. Hey, I can do whatever I want. Pastor Christy, I can do whatever I want. I didn't say that. What I said was that you've been justified by faith in Christ, and now your standard is Christ himself. And that standard lives inside of you. He lives inside of you. He lives inside of you. For me, when I was looking at this week and I was thinking about it, it kind of blew my mind. It's a mind blower. He lives inside of you. So you have the ability. He's given you the ability to continue. It's when we choose not to follow him, when we choose not to surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit or surrender our lives to him, that's when we get in trouble. Has anybody ever found, I found this. I guess I'm the only one. It's okay. You're all liars anyway. I'm just teasing. So you broke the law. No. But guys, look. And the last part of verse 20, he says this, I live by faith in the Son of God. Listen very carefully. Who loved me and gave himself for me. See, God loves you so much, he sent his son. Christ loves you, he willingly gave his life for you. See, when you think about that, man, that should humble you. That should humble you. That should humble you. And understand that, look, I can't do this without him. I have to remember that he's made me right positionally, but now I still live in this body of flesh. And so if I live in this body of flesh, I need the strength, the resource, the person who can help me. And that's Jesus himself. And he will. But you got to tap that resource. You can't do it on your own. Now, verse 21, we're going to stop here today. I do not set aside the grace of God. Now, that word for set aside means to nullify or make void. Some translations say frustrate or declare invalid. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Or here's what he's saying. If righteousness comes through keeping the law, then Christ died for no reason. But see, there are so many examples in the Bible of people who were not perfect, who couldn't keep the law. Only Christ could. See, Christ didn't die in vain because you cannot gain righteousness. You cannot gain justification through your own fleshly works or through the law. You can't do it. It's only through faith in Christ and what Christ has done for us. It's that simple. I know our little human minds can't sometimes fathom that. Because, look, who knows us better than ourselves? Well, God does. But if we're honest before the Lord, we know we know we're not righteous on our own. We know we're sinners. We know who we really are. I mean, we can sit here and look at each other, and I can be struggling with things you have no idea, and you can be struggling with things that I have no idea you're struggling with. God knows these things. God really knows who you are. And so my point in saying that is, look, your righteousness is not going to cut it. It's His righteousness. And the only way you get that is by putting faith in Him and allowing Him literally to live His life through you. When's the last time you prayed that prayer? Christ, live your life through me. Jesus, live your life through me. You say that I've been crucified with you? Okay. Jesus, live your life through me. It's a kind of a scary prayer. Because if we allow Christ to live His life through us, man, that's going to change everything, isn't it? So we're going to stop here this morning. And one thing I want to read to kind of sum this all up is this. If the righteousness is attainable through keeping the law of Moses, then God's gracious act of sending Christ to die on the cross to pay for sin was unnecessary and useless. See, verse 21, in reference to verse 21, it says this. This is a tremendously powerful statement, one that you need to really meditate on. If I could be made righteous by keeping the law, then Christ did not need to die for me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus was talking about His death. God would have sent His Son to die on the cross if the law could save us. See, God would not have sent Jesus if the law could save us. And that's the point. The law can't save you. Only Jesus can. And so this morning, we're going to partake of communion. I felt it was appropriate this morning because of the subject matter we talked about. Because when you partake of communion, the reason we do it is to do this in remembrance of me, to do this in remembrance what Christ has done. And what did we learn today? We learned that the only way that we're made right in God's eyes is if we put our faith and trust in what He has done. And so as another reminder this morning, as another way to remember these things, we're going to partake of communion. Amen. So let's pray. Father God, thank You for this, Your day. Thank You for Your word. And so, Lord, as we enter into a time where we're going to worship You and partake of communion, would You minister to us? Lord, I don't know the struggles that we have this morning. I don't know. But You do. You know our hearts. You know our minds. You know our lives better than anybody else. You know the things that need to get right. Lord, one thing about this morning is that I think You're trying to say to us is we need to get right with You. I'm reminded of when in our earthly relationships, when we're not right with somebody, how that can affect the way we live. And all the more, Lord, when our relationship is not right with You, we need to make it right. And so, Lord, as we enter that time of communion, would You speak to us? Would You minister to us? Would You remind us? God, we thank You for what You're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.